Tonight I want to speak on the second question that God asked man early in his existence. You were here this morning. We talked about the first one that God asked man when he asked Adam, when Adam was hiding in the garden, "Where art thou?" And again, this is not the second one, but because God asked Cain a couple of other questions before he got to this one. The question I want to look at tonight is, "Where is thy brother? Where is thy brother?" And let me just, and again, as I mentioned this morning, God asked these questions early on in mankind's existence. I think he has asked them down through the ages. I think he continues to ask them today. Where art thou? Where is thy brother? And of course, we talked about this morning that until we figure out where we are, until we figure out, like Adam, that we have sinned, it's not somebody else's fault, but we are the one that have made the choice to sin and see ourselves as a sinner. Until we do that, God can't work. He can't give us a Savior. Somebody that doesn't know they need a Savior or somebody that doesn't think they need a Savior can't get a Savior. And I had a preacher tell me early on, you can't get somebody saved until you get them lost. And they got to understand they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And so, where art thou? Question to those that don't know they're saved. Do you realize where you are? Do you realize you're under the condemnation of God? Do you realize you're headed for hell? And until we realize that's where we are as a sinner, we have no hope of heaven. And then tonight, where is thy brother? Now, I want to remind you of a couple things I said this morning. When God asks the question, God's not seeking information. He's omniscient. He knows everything. When God asks the question, he's not seeking clarification because his knowledge is perfect. There's nothing lacking from it. When God asks the question, he's not seeking understanding. Again, because his understanding is complete. When God asks man a question, it is not for man's or for God's benefit, it is for man's benefit. He wants us to get information. He wants us to get understanding. He wants us to get clarification. And so when he asked the question of Adam in chapter 3 of Genesis, "Where art thou?" he already knew the answer to that question, but he wanted Adam to see it. And in Genesis chapter 4, when he asked Cain, "Where is thy brother?" he already knew where Abel was. He already knew what had happened. And what he was trying to get Cain to realize is what he had done and the fact that he was his brother's keeper. And so tonight, I would just tell you that these two questions have as much relevance to us as they did to Adam, as they did to Cain. So tonight, as we consider the second question, I would ask you to think about your life. And I'm going to point some things out tonight, but how this question applies to you and how you would answer it. Where is thy brother? I point out, number one to you, God already knew where Abel was. He knew what had happened. He knew the two brothers had gone into the field together. He knew that Cain rose up against Abel and in a jealous act slew or killed his brother. You see, you remember what had happened. They had both brought sacrifices to the Lord. They had come to worship God. And as part of that worship, they had brought in gifts to offer to God. And Abel brought a blood animal. He brought an animal to offer as a sacrifice. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, the Bible says, that represented his works. Okay? And the Bible says that God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's. And even here, I mentioned in chapter 3, God painted a picture of salvation when he killed that innocent animal and provided their skins for clothing to cover Adam and Eve's sin. Here in chapter 4, he's also painting a picture of salvation. He's painting a picture and teaching us that salvation does not come by anything that we can do. Cain brought an offering of his hands. The produce of the ground that he had planted and he had hoed and he had cared for and he had harvested. And Abel brought an animal, a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice to God. And God was teaching us and teaching them as he accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain that it's not of works. Salvation is not something that we do. Salvation comes about as a result of a sacrifice that God offered on Calvary in the form of His Son, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works." Not of works, lest any man should boast. And let me just make it real plain and simple tonight. We do not get right with God by something we do. We get right with God by something that Jesus already did. When He said on the cross, "It is finished," what He was saying is the work of God is complete. Everything that needs to be done to make you right with God is done. All you have to do now is come and take it for yourself. He said in John chapter 14 before He went to the cross, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." You're not saved tonight. You're not on your way to heaven tonight unless there was a time in your life where you came before God and say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that those verses in Romans that say, 'There's none righteous, no, not one,' applies to me. I know that verse in Romans 3:23, 'For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God,' applies to me." And you're not saved tonight on your way to heaven unless there was a time in your life where you came before God and admitted that you were a sinner and knew that there was a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. Being separated from God. That's the wages of sin. Just like He had to kick Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden after they sinned. A holy, righteous God just can't be around sin. And even though He had covered their nakedness, they still had to depart from the presence of God, because that's the wages of sin. When Jesus hung on the cross and God took all of our sins and placed them on His Son, our sacrifice, God in heaven had to turn His back. He could not look upon His Son, even though they had been together for all eternity, even though they would never be parted again. When Jesus bore our sin, God had to turn His back on His Son because of the sin that He bore for us. That's the wages of sin, is separation from God. And so, you're not saved. You're not on your way to heaven unless there's been a time in your life where you realized you're a sinner and you realized that there was a penalty for that sin, and that penalty was being separated from God. And then you realize that even when we were yet sinners, God loved us. The Bible says, "But God commendeth," or proved, "His love toward us in that while we were sinners," in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we didn't deserve it. When there was nothing about us that would cause God to love us because of us. He loved us in spite of our sin. He loved us in our sin. And He sent Jesus to pay the price for our sin. And the Bible says that if you believe in Him, He'll save you. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's not, and again, after you get saved, you ought to lead a good life. You ought to get baptized. You ought to get into a good church. And you ought to do everything you can for God. But tell you what, before you get saved, none of those things are a requirement to get right with God. None of them. None of them. Baptism won't get you any more saved than taking the Lord's Supper will, than joining a church will, than leading a good life will. All good things in their proper place. All good things that a person should do after they get saved, but not one of them, not one of them, not one of them has anything to do with the fact that Jesus died for us. Listen, the thief on the cross did not get baptized. The thief on the cross did not take communion as a believer. The thief on the cross, he spoke a good word for Jesus when he rebuked the other thief, but he didn't get to do very many deeds. The thing that got him into heaven, and the reason he's in heaven tonight, is because he turned to the Savior and he said, "Remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus looked back at him and said, "Today, today, you'll be with me in paradise." How can anybody believe that it's works that takes them to heaven? How can anybody believe you got to be baptized to go to heaven? How can anybody believe you got to take communion to go to heaven? Thief on the cross didn't do any of that. And I believe with all my heart he's in heaven tonight, because that's what this book tells me. Because he believed in Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, I got some news for you, and I say it just as kindly as I can. You're on your way to hell. You're on your way to hell. You say, preacher, you believe in a hell? I sure do. I believe there's a place of... Reg asked me before church, said, I want you to come over and tell me everything you know about heaven. I said, okay, I'll do it. I want to tell you everything I know about hell. Hell's a place you don't want to go. Bottomless pit, place of fire, where the worm dieth not. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, darkness, place of fire. Place prepared for Satan and all his demons. And a place that every person that rejects Jesus Christ is going to go. If you're here tonight, I would beg you, you come just like the thief on the cross. You come and ask Jesus to be your Savior. You come secure a home in heaven. That's the only way you're going to get it. The only way you're going to get it. And so God, in the fourth chapter of Genesis, was teaching Cain and all of us that we don't get to heaven by works. He had to reject Cain's sacrifice because of a work of his hand. But when God asked the question to Cain, where's your brother? Where is your brother? Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? God already knew what had happened. He knew that they'd gone into the field together. He knew in a jealous act that Cain had killed Abel. He knew that Abel's blood ran into the ground and cried out unto God. He knew that Abel's body was lying lifeless somewhere in that field. And so when he asked the question, where is thy brother? He was not asking for information. He already knew the answer to the question. Number two, Cain didn't know where Abel was. You say, preacher, what do you mean he didn't know where he was? I mean, yeah, he knew where his body was. He knew where he had left that lifeless body. But what God was trying to get Cain to realize as he asked him that question is, Cain, you are your brother's keeper. You see, Cain had asked the question when God had asked him, where's your brother? Cain said, I know not. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And what God was trying to get Cain to realize, and look what he said. He says, am I my brother's keeper? It's not my day to watch him. I'm not in charge of him. He knows he's old enough to take care of himself. He's old enough to make the decisions that he needs to make. I am not responsible for him. And what God was trying to get Cain to realize is, yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. And number three, I'd point out to you, and by the way, don't get excited that I'm on point number three. I'm going to make them all again. So don't say, oh, we're going to get down to the hamburger joint before everybody else gets there, and we're going to get our order in. Just hang on. I'm only about halfway through. But number three, Cain never, as far as we can tell, accepted his responsibility. No remorse that I see in the Word of God. No asking for forgiveness that I see in the Word of God. No even I'm sorry recorded in the Word of God. God meted out punishment. He said, I'm going to curse the earth for you. When thou tillest the ground, it says in verse 12, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. That's pretty bad punishment for a farmer. That's a pretty bad punishment for somebody that made his living from the ground when God says, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And it says in verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. No more fellowship with God. No more offering even a perverted sacrifice unto the Lord. No more walking with God. No more talking with him. He never accepted the responsibility for his brother, and he lost the fellowship that he had with God because of that. Now, let me make the application. I'll speak to Christians tonight. Every person who's here, who's been born again, every person who's here who knows that they are saved and on their way to heaven, let me ask the question, the same question that God asked Cain. Where is thy brother? And I would point out to you, number one, God knows where our brothers are. God knows the people in our life who need Jesus. He does. He knows the people that we come in contact with that are not saved. He knows the people that are in our sphere of influence, those people that we can influence in some way. He knows who they are that have never asked Jesus to be their Savior. In some cases, it might be moms and dads. In some cases, it might be children. In some cases, it might be grandparents or grandchildren, brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, cousins, nieces, nephews, friends, neighbors. The person that cuts our hair, the guy that works beside us or in the next office, the teller at the bank, the paper boy, the clerk at the store. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. Just think about the people that you can't come in contact with last week, the people that crossed your path. Just think about the number in the last 2 weeks that you have talked to, that you have interacted with in some way. Tens, hundreds. I mean, expand the time frame and think about the last month. There's probably been 1,000 people that you have crossed their path and come in contact with, and God knows every single one of them that we have interacted with, we've come in contact with. God knows those that need Christ. And God knows how many opportunities that we have had in the past week or the past 2 weeks or the past month. How many opportunities we've had to pass out a tract, to tell somebody about Christ, to invite them to church. And he knows how many opportunities we haven't taken. How many opportunities we've passed up. How many opportunities where we've just kept our mouth shut and not said a word for Christ. And so when God asks, "Where is thy brother?" he's not asking to seek information. He's asking to get us to think. Do we know where our brother is? Those people that we've come in contact with, those people that we've interacted with, those people that we can influence, do we know where they are? Are they saved? Are they on their way to heaven? Number two, we are our brother's keeper. We have a responsibility. We have a duty. We are Christ's ambassadors. We've been commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. We have been commanded to teach all people whatsoever God hath commanded us. We've been saved so that we can let our light shine, so that others can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. When God asks the question, "Where is thy brother?" he is trying to get our attention so that we'll open our eyes, and as we look around us, as we see every single person that we come in contact with, every single person that we interact with, he is trying to get us to see that every one of those people have a never-dying soul that one day will step out into eternity, and they're only going to go one of two places. There's no in between. They're either going to rise and they're going to be with the Lord in heaven, or they're going to end up in hell. And God wants us to realize that every single person that we come in contact with, every single one of them, every little boy, every little girl, every teenager, every adult, every single one of them has a soul that one day is going to go out into eternity. And we have an opportunity to say a word for Jesus. We have an opportunity to give them a track. We have an opportunity to invite them to come to a church where they'll hear the gospel. We have an opportunity. Where is thy brother? I am my brother's keeper. And we have a God-given responsibility to tell them about our Savior. Number three, what will we do with that responsibility? Will we reject it? Will we ignore it like Cain? Will we say, "Well, I'm not my brother's keeper. It's not my day to watch over them. I am not responsible. They're grown. They can make their own decisions. They can decide for themselves which way to go, whether to God or away from God. It's not my job. It's not my responsibility. They'll hear about Jesus someplace else. Somebody else will tell them about the Savior. It's not my job. Let the Sunday school teacher do it, or let the preacher do it, or let the church do it." And we can take that position. We can take that position. But if we're not careful, we'll lose our fellowship. I'm not saying we'll lose our salvation. But you remember the promise that Jesus made to the disciples when he commanded them to go into the world? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And what's the next phrase? And lo, I am with you always. What if we don't go? What if we don't teach? What if we don't baptize? Huh? And again, please don't misunderstand me. I don't think we'll lose our salvation. But I think we'll lose some of our fellowship. Because you see, that's God's heart. God's heart is nobody perish. Everybody come to repentance. Everybody hear the gospel. Everybody hear about Jesus. And if I'm walking by people every day that need to hear about Christ, and I don't recognize them as my responsibility, and I don't talk to them about Jesus, if I don't give them a track, why should God, that's me, nobody's knocking at, that's me. Why should God be with me? So I'll be with you as long as you're doing what you're supposed to do. And again, don't misunderstand me. Please don't misunderstand me. Once you ask Jesus to be your Savior, he's your Savior forever. Savior forever. Nothing you can do to lose it. Nothing you did to get it. Nothing you can do to lose it. But the sweetest fellowship comes. The sweetest fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit, and with our Savior, and with our God, is when we're obedient to him. And when we have the same heart that he does. And his heart is for sinners. Where is thy brother? God knows where they are. He's asking the question, so we'll realize where they are. We are our brother's keeper. What will we do with that responsibility? I love that hymn that we sing. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert, dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Who'll go and help this shepherd kind? Help him the wandering ones to find. Who'll bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold? Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountains, wild and high. Hark, 'tis the Master speaks to thee. Go find my sheep, wherever they be. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Where art thou? Do you know you're saved tonight? Do you know you're on your way to heaven? If not, don't leave this place until you know. It's simple. You don't got to do nothing except ask Jesus to save you. That's all. That's all. Just come admit you're a sinner. Know there's a penalty for that sin. Know that he died for you and ask him. Where's your brother? Every single person that we come in contact with tomorrow has a soul that's never going to die. It's going to go to heaven or hell. Who knows? God may bring them across our path to tell them about Christ. I mean, that may be the only reason they come across our path tomorrow. So we can tell them about Jesus. We need to realize they are our responsibility. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for that it reminds us that we do have a responsibility. Thank you that we're saved. Thank you that we're on our way to heaven. But Father, you've left us here for a reason. You've left us here for a purpose. You've left us here to share our Savior with others. And so I pray we'll be busy. That every person that we meet will look at him and will say, there's a person that's going to heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. I wonder if they know Christ. I think I'll ask them. I think I'll give them a track. I think I'll say a word for my Savior. Father, help us to be that kind of Christian. Again, if I pray tonight through somebody here who doesn't know Christ, that they would come. We could take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Father, just bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.